And what I want to talk on tonight is something that has been coming up a lot as I listen to different people in different situations that I have been personally faced with, and Sam as well. And it's not something that is unique to New Zealand or to our culture. This is something that seems to have a huge impact on every person that I encounter, no matter where I travel. So no matter where I am, what I want to talk about tonight affects everybody. I believe that what I'm going to talk about is one of the biggest issues, if not the biggest issues, facing us as Christians on the earth today. It's not what you would think it is. It's not ISIS. It's not pornography. It's not the spirit of lust. It isn't Jezebel. It's not global warming. It's not gay marriage or anything like that. This is something very, very different. And many people that we pray for, who write to us or ask us for help, all seem to have a common issue. And even ourselves, I mean, I find we have the same issue. And I'd say there isn't a person in the room that doesn't have this issue. And that issue is identity. And that's what I want to talk about tonight, is I want to talk about identity, because I believe identity is the biggest issue that's facing us as Christians today. So let's look at some examples. I want to just give some examples to start with. Let me start with a story of a lady who would always come to the meetings, and she would always come forward for prayer. She was always telling everyone about her issues and her problems, and she'd always go and find people to listen to her because she had stuff going on in her life, like we all do. But she did. She had a really rough background and all this kind of stuff, and so we did her bloodlines, and we prayed for her, and we did all we knew how to do, but nothing ever changed in her life. And then one day the father said to me, when I was just thinking about this lady, he said to me, she does not want to get free. Her sickness and misery is her identity. And I was like, wow, that's pretty strong, Lord, you know. Now that was so sad, because until she relinquished her false identity, there was actually nothing the father could do for her. And that's we've got to think about that statement. Until we release our false identity, and I'm going to go into this in detail, God's never going to be able to do anything with us, because he needs us to change our identity. You see, the thing is that the attention that this lady got from the people because of her sickness and stuff gave her self-worth. You know, that's how she felt special, because people would take note of her. They would pray with her. They would sit with her. They would talk to her. She could converse. And in that, she found her identity. And so what she was afraid of is that, so all of this stuff would work in her life, and all this was actually doing was entrenching her further into that false identity. Does that make sense? You see, when we pander to people's false identities, it locks them deeper and deeper in that identity. It's like putting another chain around them, and another chain, and another chain. And even though with her mouth she would say she wants to be free, in her heart that wasn't the case. No, she didn't want freedom. It wasn't in her heart. She feared getting free, because then people wouldn't talk to her and show her as much attention. Or maybe that's what she thought. But maybe if she got free, she would have found a family. Does that make sense? So one day Sam took her to some people that were specialists in a particular field that this lady was a victim of. And it's quite a serious field. And anyway, these people were recommended to us, an elderly couple, and they were brilliant. They really were good in what they did. And they spent some time with her. And then during the session that they were spending some time with her, this lady got up to go to the toilet. And when she went to the bathroom, these two people said to Sam, they said to her, she does not want to be set free. This is her identity, and she doesn't want to. And so that confirmed what the father had told me. And that's so sad, because who knows today? I don't know. Is that lady free today? Probably not, to be quite honest. I doubt it. But what was happening with us is we were literally wasting all our time because of her identity. Does that make sense? Identity is a very powerful thing. You've got to understand, identity is actually who you really are. How many of us identify ourselves as being Maori, or British, or Irish, or South African, or Dutch, or whatever? I mean, let's be honest, how many do that? How many of us identify ourselves by our upbringing, or our culture, or our financial status, or by our physical abilities? You know, these are questions that you and I need to ponder and ask ourselves and be honest about them. Especially that whole thing about culture. I'm a Maori, or I'm an Irishman, or I'm an Englishman, or whatever. Do you know that that's earthly junk? And I'm going to get into this. I'm going to give you a lot of scripture tonight, and to show you where I'm coming from. You know, and in our travels, we encounter so many different people from all walks of life, and it's so interesting to note that one of the biggest issues facing everyone is a major identity crisis within the church. people are governed by another source for their identity and not governed from what the throne of God has to say about them. I don't want to be governed by my nationality, by my culture, by how much money I make, by what I can do, my physical abilities, my appearance. I don't want to be governed by that kind of stuff. It's irrelative. You know, most of you guys know that Yair and Moed, we're on a journey, and we're on a journey to find out what's missing from who we are now to what we're supposed to be as kainos beings, as new creation beings. And I believe the subject of identity is a key to finding out what's missing. I really do. And so I hope tonight that I'm going to be able to open up some things so that we can get some understanding. So this is what the dictionary says about identity. The characteristics determining who or what a person or thing is. So that's what it is. The characteristics determining who or what a person or a thing is. So what are the characteristics that determine who you are? What are those characteristics? Is it your past? Is it your financial status? Is it your health? Is it your genealogy? Now, I read a scripture to Sam this morning, which just, you see, we've been brought up in a particular church culture, let's just say that. I'm talking about me and Sam. We've been taught certain things, and we've been put on a certain path, and we've walked that path, and the path has borne much fruit in certain areas. But as I begin to look at scripture and I begin to ponder things, because God's beginning to open some, I read today a scripture that says, don't waste your time researching genealogy. It's worthless. And I was like, what? And that hit me like someone punched me in between the eyes, because that's been our life for so many years. And now I found scripture that says, don't waste your time with that. And I'm like, what? So, yeah. It's in Colossians. I'll get to that. So, you know, what are those things? I mean, your health. How many of us go around saying, oh, I've got this pain, I've got that pain, or this is wrong with me, or that's wrong with me, or I've got cancer, or this, all this kind of stuff. I'm going to show you a scripture later, which is quite interesting. I'll get to it. Because, you know, all of these things, what are the characteristics? This is the question I'm asking all of us. What are the characteristics that determine who we are? If it's any of the things that I've just mentioned, then we're in big trouble. Now, the word identity comes from the Latin word identitas, which means same or the quality of being identical. Now, I find that very interesting, because when it says the same as what or who is a question I ask myself. I really like the other meaning, the quality of being identical. So who do we want to be identical to? You know? Do you want to be identical to your past? Do you want to be identical to your mother, your father, your grandparent? Do you want to be identical to some actor that you think's awesome or some church leader that you think's amazing? Who do you want to be identical to? You know, these are the things. Do you want to be identical to your life circumstances or your genealogy or your culture? Then that's what you're going to get, some earthly stuff that'll never amount to anything, and you're always going to be stuck. You're always going to be questioning. You're always going to be searching, wanting something but not sure what that something is. You know, by identifying with anything earthly, it builds a shell over your life, and you're never going to become who the Father intended you to be. Now, I know this is a hard-hitting word, but I need to hear this. Because this is something that I'm working through. This is something that I'm beginning to deal to. And it's time for us to change our identity and step into the quality of His life, becoming identical to Him. That's what I want to do. I want to step into the quality. Earthly life is not quality. Heavenly life is quality. And I want to step into that life. I want to step into the life of Jesus, into the quality of that life, and become identical to God. Don't you want that? So let us look at some scripture about what the Word says about us and who we are supposed to be. Now, I'm currently reading and I'm loving the Passion Translation of the Bible. Now, the Passion Translation doesn't have all the different books of the Bible. It's got some of them. But it is probably, for me, one of the most interesting translations I've ever read, because it's very vivid in its description. The language is really nice because it relates to us today. But the other thing that I really love about it, it really goes into the Aramaic a lot. Now, the Aramaic is what Jesus spoke. Jesus spoke Aramaic, what was spoken. Most other Bibles are written from a Greek perspective, but not the Passion Translation, which is really, really nice. It's very rich in its description. And so it's, like I said, it's becoming my favorite translation. So Colossians 1, verse 4 and 5 says this, "And from the first time we heard about your conversion until now, we faithfully prayed for you that you would access your destiny." Now listen to this, "that you would access your destiny through all the treasures of your inheritance stored up in the heavenly realm. For the revelation of the true gospel is as real today as the first day, is as real today as the day you first heard of our glorious hope, now that you have believed in the manifestation of God." So for you and me to access our identity, it's not going to be found in earthly things. It's clear from Scripture, or in an earthly identity. Our destiny is tied to the treasures of your inheritance, which are stored where? In the realms of heaven, not on the earth. So that your destiny is attached to the treasures of your inheritance. Isn't that awesome? How many of you actually knew you had treasures of inheritance? And to come into your destiny, you've actually got to access that through the treasures of your inheritance. How many of you are stepping into the kingdom realm and beginning to engage the treasures of your inheritance? How many of you even know what the treasures of your inheritance are? These are questions we need to begin to ask ourselves. It's got nothing to do with the earth. Verse 6 says this, "This is the wonderful message that is being spread everywhere, powerfully changing hearts throughout the earth, just like it has changed you. Every believer of this good news bears the fruit of eternal life as they experience the reality of God's grace." So my question to all of us tonight is, how much of this wonderful message has changed our hearts so that we are bearing the fruit of eternal life? You know, if we're tied to the earth through our identity, then all we're going to get is death, because death comes to everything earthly. But as sons, we are blessed to have this message change and transform our hearts. It's not saying change and transform your minds, because do you know that the heart is where you think from?
Yes.
That's why it's talking about the heart. It doesn't say change your mind. It says your heart. You've got to go through the heart, because the heart is where we think. The brain is a storage system. That's all it is. If our heart changes and we start to think differently from this place, from this earthly realm, then we'll begin to change our identity and begin to bear fruit that is eternal. I want to bear eternal fruit that is full of life, that fruit. Do you know what I'm saying? I don't know about you guys, but this is what I want. I want this stuff. I want to begin to start seeing it manifest in my life. I am done with the little that I've settled for. You know, I feel like Oliver Twist. I'm not satisfied with this little meal religion has served up. I want some more. But seriously, I feel I want some more. Okay, verse 9 to 11 says this, "Since we first heard about you, we've kept you always in our prayers, that you would be full to overflowing with the revelation of God's pleasure over your lives. This will make you reservoirs of all wisdom and spiritual understanding." How much wisdom? All wisdom. "We pray that you would walk in the ways of true righteousness, pleasing God in every good thing you do. Then you'll become fruit-bearing branches, yielding to His life and maturing in the rich experience of knowing God in His fullness. And we pray that you would be energized with all His explosive power from the realm of His magnificent glory, filling you with great hope, patient endurance, and joy in the Holy Spirit." That is such a powerful, powerful scripture. That verse that I've just written, verse 9 to 11, man, we need to read that over and over again. So I want to be full to overflowing with the revelation of God's pleasure over my life. Don't you want that? The revelation of His pleasure over your life. God is pleased. He finds pleasure in your life. You know, this verse, when I read it, had such an impact on me. To know that the Father wants me to be overflowing with the fact that He is pleased over my life. So when God looks at you and He looks at me, He goes, wow, I'm so pleased with this one or that one. I'm so pleased with my son or my daughter. When I look at them, they give me great pleasure. He's not saying when He looks at the sin or that kind of stuff. He says when He looks at our life, it gives Him great pleasure. You know, how often do we complain about our lives? We're always downtrodden, beaten down, have a really bad attitude to life. But help, you know, we got to ask the Lord to help us see ourselves as He does. We've got to start seeing ourselves through the eyes of Jesus. You see, what it says is that when you get a revelation of this fact, then we will become reservoirs of all wisdom and spiritual understanding. I mean, isn't that amazing? So when we begin to understand that God has pleasure, He finds pleasure in our lives, then we're going to become reservoir. What is a reservoir? It's a container that holds stuff. It's a supply. A reservoir is actually supposed to never run out, because a reservoir takes sustenance from rain and begins to fill, and then it releases. So where does that rain come from? The rain's not going to be earthly rain. It's going to be the rain that comes out of His kingdom. It's going to be the river of life flowing out of our hearts. And so this is what we need, man. We so need to change our identity. And then it's still not finished. How much goodness is there in God, in this God that we serve? I believe it's beyond measure. I mean, just look at this. This is the awesome God that we serve. You know, that we're going to be fruit-yielding branches, yielding to His life and maturing in the rich experience of knowing God to His fullness. I mean, man, then it says, you know, like I said, yeah, it says if we walk in the ways of true righteousness, pleasing God in every good thing you do, then we'll become fruit-bearing branches, yielding to the life and maturing in the rich experience of knowing God in His fullness. Now, I don't know about you, I thought it was impossible to know God in His fullness. That's what I've been taught in church. I've been taught that when we go to heaven, we're never going to know everything about God because He's so big. But yeah, Scripture says we will know Him in His fullness. Knowing God in His fullness. Man, my mind can't even comprehend that yet, you know? That we can get to the place where we can and will know our Heavenly Father in His fullness. You know, this is who we want to become identical to, this God. I want to be identical to Him. That's my identity, is identical to Him. As I look in the mirror, I see Him. Does that make sense? That's where identity needs to be found. The whole experience of getting to know God is a rich experience, not something cheap and costless. The experience of building relationship and intimacy with the great I Am is priceless and requires everything that we have and everything that we are. That's what it requires. Are you prepared to pay that price? Just the other, when we got back from Creation Groans, the retreat that we did in Martin, I was standing in front of the mirror in the bathroom, and I was just washing my face and everything, and I started to have a conversation with my image in the mirror. Now, it's not because I'm like weird. Sam says it is, yeah. However, even though it was my image, it was the Father speaking to me through that image. And this is what He said to me, because this is, I have a relationship with God. Does that make sense? He's not this being that's way out there, this ethereal mist. He's a living, breathing being to me, and I love Him, and I have this friendship and relationship with Him. So I'm standing there looking at myself in the mirror, and then the mirror says to me, the Grant in the mirror says, Grant, it is so typical of humans to confine me. Now I'm being confined to being a 44-dimensional being. Stop limiting me and putting me in your boxes. I am way bigger than that. Now, you see, at the conference, or at the retreat, or even other teachings before that, we are hearing teachings coming out saying that God is a 44-dimensional being, or a 48-dimensional being, or even a 49-dimensional being. We're being told that the living letters, the Hebrew letters, have 49 dimensions, and all this kind of stuff. Then God says to me, stop doing that. Stop putting me in a box. Stop confining me to 44 dimensions, or 48 dimensions. You see, to you and me, 48 dimensions, or 44 dimensions, is massive. Because considering you and I are just three-dimensional beings that should function in four dimensions as far as we have knowledge of now. Personally, I believe that that's going to be shattered, that we're going to function in way than just four dimensions. But we cannot contain the Father to our earthly mind or identity. We need His identity to see Him for who He really is in His fullness. Does that make sense? With our own identity and our own mind and our own heart, we will never comprehend God. That's why we need to go back to that scripture where we can understand the fullness of the pleasure that He has in our lives, and we can begin to walk in that place where we will become reservoirs of wisdom and understanding, so that we can then come to that place where we will know Him in His fullness. Then it says that we pray that you would be energized with all His explosive power from the realm of His magnificent glory, filling you with great hope, patient endurance, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So if you and I want to be energized with all, now I love the wording, you know, with all His explosive power, it ain't going to happen here on the earth. It says it, where does it come from? From the realm of His magnificent glory. Where is the realm of His magnificent glory? It's there. It's in heaven. It's in another realm. It's not here on the earth. But can you see, we need to step into him, and that is where we can get energized. It's easy. Do you know it's easy? All it requires is one ingredient called faith. That's all it requires, you know. When we do that, we're going to be filled with great hope, with patient endurance, and joy.
Yes.
And oh boy, does the church need more joy.
Amen.
Desperately, we need more joy. How easy is it to step into God, to go, thank you, Jesus, I step into you by faith. I come into the magnificent realm of your glory by faith, through the door that is Jesus. That's how easy it is. It doesn't have to be complicated. So verse 13, is it verse 13? Well, one of the verses says, he has rescued us completely from the tyrannical rule of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom realm of his beloved son. So you and I, I'm reading from verse 13 to 22 now. And as I'm reading, I'm going to just extrapolate and explain a few things. So you and I have been rescued from darkness. We know that. From everything earthly. From things, from life, from time, from seasons, from gravity, and all those kind of things. And we are not subject to those things anymore. We may feel we're subject to them, but right now what we are trying to do is we're trying to untether ourselves from the things that bind us to the earth, that bind us to this realm. There's so much stuff that we've conditioned about that we are subject to. Justin did an awesome teaching, if you can get it off the website, on time at Creation Groans, and showed us the fabric of time and how we can actually live outside time, and that time should not actually bind us. Because what does it say in the Word? It says, where is eternity? Eternity is in our hearts. And God does not live in time. God is not confined by time. There's no time in heaven. There's no time in the kingdom. What there is eternity. There's that in the infinity. That's what's in heaven. We need to live out of that place, not out of time. And so many different things. And so we are not subject to those things because we've been rescued from the tyrannical rule of darkness and been translated into the kingdom realm of his beloved son. That's what's happened to us. I mean, so we've been pulled out of this place. So we've been translated into the kingdom realms. That's where our home is. We're there. We're in the kingdom. You know, we've got to start changing our minds. We've got to start changing our identity. We've got to stop looking at everything around us in the earth and say, oh, woe is me. My life is terrible. My life is tough. Nothing's ever going to work. Well, if that's going to be your confession, then that's what's going to happen. Okay, for in the Son, all our sins are cancelled, and we have the release of redemption through the ransom price he paid, his very blood. He is the divine portrait, the true likeness of the invisible God, and the firstborn heir of all creation. For the Son created everything, both in the heavenly realm and on the earth, all that is seen and all that is unseen, every seat of power, realm of government, principality and authority, it was all created by him and for him, his purpose. He existed before anything was made, so now everything finds completion in him. And I want to say this, you and I are never going to find completion in our good works. We're never going to find completion in our religion. You're never going to find completion in your job. You're never going to find completion in your family. You're never going to find completion in your money or anything attached to the earth. But Jared says that we can find completion. Where? In him. That's where we find it. In him. He makes us complete. Jesus was the divine portrait of the Father, and we need to look like that. You know, there should be like an art gallery in heaven with all these portraits, and they all look the same. They all look like Jesus. There'd be one that says Russell, and you look at it. Oh, there's Jesus. There's one next to it. There's Margaret. There's Jesus. There's Faye. There's Jesus. You know what I'm trying to say? Because that's who we're supposed to look like. And it carries on. It says, he's the head of his body, which is the church. And since he is the beginning and the firstborn heir in the resurrection, he must always be embraced as the most exalted one, holding first place in everything. For God is satisfied to have all his fullness dwelling in Christ. And by the blood of his cross, everything in heaven and earth is restored, brought back to himself, back to its original intent, restored to innocence again. So you and I have been restored back to the Father through Jesus Christ. We know that, right? God has restored us back to the Father. We are restored back to the original intent Now that word intent means a usually clearly formulated or planned intention. So a clearly formulated or planned intention, that was God's intent for us. God had a clearly formulated, planned intention for you and me and for our lives. That's what he had for us. Which means that we are set back on the path of his plan for our lives with our scroll. That's what that scripture is saying. Then it says that our innocence was also restored. You know, that's one thing that was taken away from you and me when we were born, birthed into sin. Even though none of us sinned originally, our innocence was stolen because we came into a world of sin, and it says you were born into sin. You know, when we came into the world, our innocence was taken because of the judgment of original sin. But now it says when we come to Christ and we step through that door and that gate, our innocence is restored. We're restored to innocence. You know, you and I have got so much to be grateful for. I really believe. You know, when I was looking at that innocence, I'm going off track now. When I was looking at that innocence thing, I was just thinking about our children at school when, you know, you've got these two groups, Rainbow Youth and, what's the other, Family Planning. And I don't know, you saw that thing in the newspaper several months back in Greymouth where they went into a school to do sex education to 5- and 7-year-olds, teaching them about oral sex, anal sex, and parents found out, and some of them pulled their kids out of the school. What does a 5-year-old or a 7-year-old or a 10-year-old need to know that stuff about? You know, this is the society we're in. They're stealing the innocence. But through Christ, our innocence can be restored. Isn't that amazing? That's what I love about it. You know, then it carries on. Even though you were once distant from him, living in the shadows of your evil thoughts and actions, he reconnected you back to himself. He released his supernatural peace to you through the sacrifice of his own body as the sin payment on your behalf, that you would dwell in his presence. And now there is nothing between you and Father God. 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 Are you hearing that? There is nothing between you and Father God. For he sees you as holy, flawless, and restored. He sees you as holy, flawless, and restored. You may not see yourself like that. Others may not see yourself like that. Who cares? He sees you like that. What a revelation, man. We need to hold this. We need to lay hold of this in our hearts. We need to lay hold of this, that thing. There's nothing between you and Father God, for he sees you as holy, flawless, and restored. You know, a flawless diamond is the most expensive diamond. If you have a diamond with a flaw, take such value off it. It really does. But if you have a flawless stone, the value is, it just multiplies. And that's who God sees us as. There's value in us because we are flawless. You know, the payment was made. Why? So that we can dwell in his presence. That's why that payment was made. That's why Jesus came, so that we can dwell in the presence of the Father. You know? That word dwell, I mean, I just want to read that scripture again where it says that. It says, yeah, sin payment on your behalf that you would dwell in his presence. Now that word dwell means to live as a resident. I love that, to live as a resident. How many of us are just holiday makers in here? Seriously. How many of you, I'm going to the batch this weekend, I think I'll have a quiet time with God. You know, I'm going to get up at 6 every morning for an hour and have my quiet time with God. And then for the rest of the day, you don't ever talk to God again. That's your only time you have with him. That means you're definitely not a resident of heaven. It means you're just a visitor. You're an occasional, I'll stop by and say, hey, how's it going? And then you're out of there. I don't want that. I want to be a resident. I want to dwell, to live as a resident. Live. The Father wants you and me to live with him. Not to visit him, but to live with him. You see, all that stops you and me from entering into his presence is our false identity and our unbelief. That's all it is. He sees you and me as holy, flawless, and restored. I love that. That's how he sees me. So we go to Colossians 2, and I'm going to read from verse 1 to 10. Christ's resurrection from the dead is your resurrection too. This is why we are to yearn for all that is above. For that's where Christ sits enthroned at the place of all power, honor, and authority. Yes, feast on all the treasures of the heavenly realm and fill your thoughts with heavenly realities and not with the distractions of the natural realm. You and I were raised with Christ in our resurrection. We are not supposed to want earth stuff. or natural stuff. We're supposed to yearn for everything that is above in His kingdom. That's what we're supposed to yearn for and long for. There is a feast in the heavenly realm, not some scraps. I'm sick and tired of scraps, like that Oliver Twist. I'm sick and tired of just getting that little meal. I want some more, thank you. In fact, I want it all. That's what I want. You know? Yeah. You know, there are true treasures that we are to feast from. There's true treasure that we're supposed to feast from. We are to fill our thoughts with heavenly realities. What does that mean? Have you ever thought of what that means? Let's take a moment to think about what the realities of heaven are. This is what some of the realities are. There's no lack in heaven. There's no sickness in heaven. There's no enemy in heaven. How many of you are always fighting the enemy? Well, then you're earthbound. There's no death in heaven. How many people in your family have died? How many of you are on the way to death? I'm asking the question because what's your mind saying? Is your mind saying, well, you know, I'm 70, I've maybe got another 15 years to go, and then I'm out of here? Really? I'm asking that question. Seriously, if we think like that, that's what we're going to get. Do you know there's no oppression in heaven? How many of you are oppressed? Do you know there's no depression in heaven? How many of you are depressed? It's full of life. It's full of joy. It's full of peace. It's full of revelation. There's angels. There's the cloud of witnesses. There's the river of life. There's the tree of life. And so much more. You know, this is what we're supposed to think on. This is where our hearts are supposed to be focused. Not here. They're supposed to be there. Living in residence with the Father. Forget this world. Don't be distracted by the natural realm. When you engage the kingdom realm and you fix your thoughts on heavenly things, then they are over what is natural. That's what we need to start thinking. The spiritual will always supersede the natural. The spiritual will always supersede the natural. If you're going to go after natural, you're going to get natural in your life. If you're going to go after spiritual, if you're going to go and sit and reside with the Father, and if your life is a mess, let's say you are suffering from depression or oppression or lack or whatever, well, I want to challenge you. Start stepping into heaven. Start spending time with the Father. Start sitting with Him. Start residing with Him and see what happens. I will guarantee your life will change. Then it goes on to say, your crucifixion with Christ has severed the tie to this life. So your tie to this life, the earth life, has been severed. It's cut. It's gone. You're no longer tied to this life. And now your true life is hidden away in God as you live within the Anointed One. As you live within Jesus. And every time Christ Himself is seen for who He really is, who you really are, will also be revealed. For you are now one with Him in His glory. So our tie has been cut to this life, and we are freed of our false identity and free to come into our true identity, which is hidden in God, when we live our life with Him. We are supposed to live out of Him. We're supposed to be found inside of Him. You know, when others see Jesus for who He really is, then you and I as sons are revealed to the cosmos because we are one with Him. So when someone on the earth, let's say someone meets Jesus for the first time, they go, oh wow, that's Jesus. Then do you know what happens in the cosmos? We are revealed to creation as the sons. Isn't that amazing? So every time that's happening, as He is revealed, we are revealed. I mean, that's awesome. So it's about Him. It's all about Him and revealing Him to all of creation. Because when we do that, then our own identity is revealed in and through Him. That's where our identity needs to be found. Then it goes on to say, so consider your life in this natural realm as already dead and buried. Live as one who has died to every form of sexual sin and impurity. Live as one who has died to diseases. Now, this piece of scripture is not in any other Bible except the Passion Translation. Just this thing. Live as one who died to diseases. Now, it's interesting. All the other translations from the Greek, this has been left out. I was doing some research. But in the Aramaic, it is written. So we have actually died to all diseases. So when these things come, they cannot touch us because we're dead to them. So let's say Ebola came to New Zealand and we were functioning. Ebola cannot touch us because we're dead to disease. Disease cannot sit on you because we're dead to it. This is what the scripture says. And then it goes just on, and desires for forbidden things, including the desire for wealth, which is the essence of idol worship. When you live in these vices, you ignite the anger of God against these acts of disobedience. So the anger of God doesn't burn against you. It burns against the acts of disobedience. Our life on the earth, our natural life is gone. It's a thing of the past. That's how we need to look at it. We need to say, well, there was Grant, this Grant guy that used to be a natural guy that used to live back 21 years ago, or no, sorry, it's more now, 26 years ago when he gave his life. But that guy's dead. He's gone, you know. He doesn't live anymore. So if we find out, our identity in life here on the earth, then we are not dead. If you still find yourself attached to your identity, whatever they may, then literally what you're doing is you're dragging the dead man with you, trying to resurrect him all the time. We need to live lives of victory, because that's what Jesus purchased for us, victory. So many of us have a victim mentality, and in Christ we should have a victor mentality. There's a big difference between being a victim and a victor. You know, does the word not say that the victory is ours? So let's stop fighting and let God be God. Because the word also says that the battle is mine, declares the Lord. You know, God loves fighting your battles for you. There's two things that, in the last couple of years, have really changed my life. Is that one thing, understanding God is the man of war, that he goes to war on my behalf and he fights my battles. And understanding that when I'm in heaven, the enemy isn't there. You know, all the stuff, I mean, I said this in America, and I think I said it at the conference at Creation Grounds, but I kept saying this to the Americans, and they kept looking at me like I was crazy. I kept saying to them, Sam and I don't get any backlash. And they were like, what do you mean you don't get backlash? I said, we don't get backlash. Yes, stuff comes against us, but it does not affect us. The stuff will come, but if you're sitting in heaven, the only place it can come is the earth realm. And it can't do anything to you when you're seated in Christ. It cannot touch you when you're seated in Christ. So if you're getting backlash, then maybe you're not seated in Christ. Maybe you're still trying to war on the earth. Does it make sense? Maybe you're still down here where the enemy is, when you should be up there where he can't even come. Does that make sense? So those are two things which have radically changed my life. That when stuff does happen, I don't go after it. I step into heaven. I say, Father, this is bugging me. Please deal to it. Thank you. And I sit there and I just love him and enjoy him and get filled with joy. I don't get oppressed by things that come against us. I don't get depressed or oppressed, because I've learned how to live out of him. Then it goes on. It says, that's how you behave before you were joined to Christ. You once were characterized by your evil deeds, but now it's time to eliminate them from your lives once and for all. Anger, fits of rage, all forms of hatred, cursing, filthy speech, and lying. Now the thing is, I'm still, I suppose, guilty of some of those, which I need to sort out, because this is a process, and I'm going to get to that. How many of us as sons are still functioning as children of the world? How are we different from the world? This is a question we need to ask ourselves. Because as sons, we're supposed to be different. If the world couldn't recognize Jesus, then why do they recognize most of the church? Something's wrong. You know? Why does the world recognize Christians? They can pick us out like this. You know, I don't want to be who I am now, my identity to be characterized by how I used to be before I met Jesus and gave my life to him. I want to be known like who I am now, the lover of Christ. Yes. Someone that's passionately pursuing him. Not by who I was in the past. That's gone. So I want to close with this encouraging piece of scripture. And it's just carrying on. Now that you have embraced new creation life as the true reality, lay aside your old Adam self with its masquerade and disguise. For your new creation life is continually being renewed into the likeness of the one who created you, giving you the full revelation of God in this new creation life. Now listen to this. Your nationality makes no difference, or your ethnicity, your education, or your economic status. They matter nothing. This is scripture. I'm quoting out of scripture. For it is Christ that means everything as he lives in every one of us. So let us all stop masquerading as worldly Christians and let's start functioning as sons of the Most High God. Put aside your old identity, whatever that may be. I don't know what your old identity is. You know what that is. If your old identity is tied to your sickness, if it's tied to your oppression or your depression or your financial situation or your moods or whatever it is, chuck it aside. It's time to let that thing go. It's time to kill it. You know, it's time to start being like Christ. It's time to be the same and identical to Jesus, our pattern and our model. You know, and I encourage that this new creation is a process, because this is the one thing that Sam and I were really contending about. We're hearing Justin talk about the kainos being, and we're a new creation, and we are a new creation. And I'm like, well, if we're supposed to be a new creation, I look at everyone in this room that I know. I even look at Justin and Ian, people that I know and respect, and I've said it to their faces. You guys aren't functioning as new creation beings. And they're like, no, we're not. So what's missing? Something's wrong. And so it's a process, and that's what courage means. It says we are continually being renewed into the likeness of the one who created us. So this is a journey. You know, as we are renewed, it again says that we are given the full revelation of God. So that's the second time we are told we'll come to the full understanding of who He is. Twice. It'll be between 9 and 22. I don't have the numbers. It's Colossians, no wait, is it Colossians? Sorry, it's Colossians 2, verse 1 to 10. You'll find it in there. That's probably actually 10, 9 and 10, because it's the last two verses. As we are renewed, it says that we are given the full revelation of God. So as we begin to be renewed and come into this new creation being, God will begin to reveal the fullness of who He is to us. And I so desire to know Him deeper and deeper. You know, I want to be called His friend. I really do. I don't know about you, but I want that. You know, even though I know that I'm a son, I want to be called His friend. Because to me, friendship is the highest form of relationship. And I've said this before, you know, you can tell your friend something that you'll never tell one of your siblings or your parents, but your friend you can tell. And I believe that's why, you know, in Psalms it refers, I think it's Psalms where it says He's that friend that's closer than a brother. You know? And that's what I want to be, that friend of God that's closer than a brother, that's closer than a son. I really want that. I desire that. And so the new creation life is something so different to what we have set as our identity. It has nothing to do with your nationality. It doesn't matter. Do you know that it doesn't matter where you were born in the earth? You know, I've had so many people say to me, where were you born? And then I say, well, I was born in South Africa. And they say, well, why don't you love South Africa? Why aren't you there? You should be there because that's where you were born. I've never even felt a thing for that place. And that's just the honest truth. I never have. It doesn't matter where you were born. You know, even if I look in New Zealand and I see the people here and how many of them are so proud to be New Zealanders, are so proud to be Maori. Do you know that it doesn't matter? It doesn't matter a hill of beans, like Ian says, to God. He couldn't care any less where you were conceived. What He cares about is where you're conceived in heaven. That's the thing that's the key. That's where we need to link our identity. I was conceived on Mount Zion, the governmental mountain of God. That's what it says in Psalm 87. It says you were born into Mount Zion, the fiery mountain of God, the governmental mountain. Every one of us in this room was born into that governmental mountain. That's what's important. That's where we need to find identity. That's what matters. It doesn't matter if you're white, if you're brown, if you're yellow, any other color. Do you know? It doesn't matter. Do you know the Father doesn't see color? Color is an earthly thing. Do you know in the Spirit we all are the same? You know, in fact, you and I shouldn't see color or ethnicity as sons of God. We shouldn't. Your education and your financial status means nothing. It doesn't matter if you've got a BSc, a master's degree, a doctorate before your name. It doesn't matter which Bible college you've studied at. None of that stuff holds any weight in heaven. You know, you can't go to God and say, hey, God, I've got a doctorate in theology. He's going to go, really? I wrote the book. You know? You know what I'm saying? It doesn't matter. All of those things hold no value whatsoever in eternity. Now, I'm not saying don't go and study. I'm not saying don't get those things. But what I'm saying is if that's where you find your identity and your value, then you're stuck. You're stuck on earth. Because in heaven, that means nothing. You can't go to God and say, hey, I've got 3 doctorates and I studied at, I was going to say Bob Hope Seminary, whatever. God's going to go, oh, really? What am I supposed to do with that? You know what I'm trying to say? It means nothing. So for you and me, it's our time to shift our identity so that we can come into the fullness of who we are in Christ. Because at the end, it's all about Him. It's not about you and me. Because when He gets revealed, we get revealed. Amen.
Amen.
That's it.